Ephesians chapter 4, we're looking at verses 25 through chapter 5 and verse 2. And the title message this morning is The Natural and the Supernatural in Daily Life. The Natural and the Supernatural in Daily Life. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. As you get turned there, if you would, please stand to honor God's word as we read this together. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. Again, the title of the message, The Natural and the Supernatural in Daily Life. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. The Bible says, Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Go on to the next verse, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, as always, as we come before you this morning, God, we pray your blessing now upon your word as it's been read. And God, we want to, again, have our awareness this morning of your presence here. That God, right now as we pray, Lord, that we are coming before your throne of grace. Just as you tell us in your word that we have that access to you, which Christ purchased in his coming in this world, as we've celebrated Christmas, as he came into this world, God, to open the door again, the door that had been slammed shut and locked, that God, we had no access to you. Because of our sins had cut us off from you, had severed our relationship. We had no access to you. But as you sent your Son into the world to be the payment for our sin, as he died upon the cross and paid for our sin, the door was opened. The veil was torn. And God, right now, at this very second, as I'm praying, as others here in this congregation are praying, we are taking advantage of that access which was regained and even elevated through the death of your Son, through that veil being torn, through the door being blown open to where now we have access to you. And Father, as we think about the reality of that, the depths of that, I hope every person in this room really believes that. That we're not just going through the motions, not just bowing our head and as we traditionally do. But God, we recognize that we really have access to you to speak to you. And God, I didn't come up with that. I didn't say that. I didn't create that. God, that's what you have said, what you have revealed. So God, I pray that we would be keenly aware of your presence here this morning. As we've said, we're here this morning. We're low in numbers. We have many that are traveling right now. But Father, ultimately what really matters is that you are here. We care about the presence of one, that you're present, that you're here, that we can feel your presence in a greater way, a deeper way, a greater manifestation of your presence here this morning. And God, that's why I'm here this morning. That's what I'm here for this morning. I hope that's what every person here is here this morning, that we are here to meet together, but most of all, to meet with you here in your house with your people. So God, I pray your blessing upon this meeting now. I pray for your power to be manifested, your presence to be manifested during this time, that God, you would speak to each one of us, God, that we can experience transformation this morning, God, from hearing your word, from feeling you here, feeling your spirit here with us, your presence here with us this morning. And God, I pray for those, God, that are traveling, I pray that they would get back safely. God, I pray for the Awake 21 meetings that have been going on and for their continued meetings this week and including our church here. And God, I pray that for your power to be manifested in all these things, God, that you would be glorified and that, God, we would grow in our deeper intimacy, God, in deeper relationship with you, Father, through all these things. And I know that that's possible, God. So I pray that that would happen now during this time. We pray and ask all these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. So look at this passage of Scripture. There's so much in this passage. I almost hated to read that much Scripture because there's so many things here. But you do see these things that are grouped together. You see these categories that are created. But there's so much here in this passage. But I want you to see as we're reading through this that it is so practical. It is so concrete. As I mentioned a few weeks ago, is I look at the church and I wonder why, you know, I believe the church is having an impact. I certainly see an impact in my life and the lives of others in my workplace. And I mean, I've had some tremendous conversations this week where, and it's not me, it's Christ speaking through me to other people. And you can tell it moves them. It impacts them. And I feel that. And I'm thinking, man, I want to feel that to a far greater degree. I want when somebody, you know, I think about Jesus and his one-on-one conversations. I love when Jesus spoke to the multitudes, but I think I love even more. You know where we get John 3:16 from? A one-on-one conversation. I don't know exactly how John, I don't think that he was present. I don't know exactly where he got the access to this. We got John 3:16 from Jesus talking to one man, Nicodemus. In the next chapter, so he's speaking to a leader there in Israel. In the next chapter, he's speaking to a woman at the well, a five-time divorcee. And I tell you this, after Nicodemus encountered Jesus that night in one conversation, observing things, yeah, there was a context to that. That's what drew Nicodemus to him that night. But after that conversation, after that woman at the well, after her conversation with Jesus, she was never the same again. I fully believe those kind of encounters can happen for people today.
Amen.
With you and with me. One conversation. And you walk away from that conversation and the world is a different place. You never see the world the same way again. That's the power I'm talking about. That's possible. That is the potential power in your life and in my life. And we should come into this place on Sunday morning having had multiple supernatural encounters with other people and most of all with God when we come into this place. And this should just be one more of those here on Sunday morning, here on Sunday night, here on Wednesday night. And so I want you to see in this passage of Scripture how practical, how concrete these things are. As I think about the Christian life, you know, and one of the problems I see in the church that I do believe the church has an impact, as I was saying earlier, I think that the church is having an impact, but it should be having a far greater impact than what it's having. Why are we not having a bigger impact? I'll be preaching on this Tuesday night when I get to preach at Away 21 about why are we not making a bigger difference? I think one of the reasons is this. One of the problems of the church is that our Christian lives, we live our Christian lives in the abstract. We live our Christian lives in theory. We might find ourselves, I'll put it this way, considering ourselves to be a loving person while thinking or saying something very unloving about another person. But I'm a loving person. Yeah, in theory, you are a loving person. What you just said was not loving at all. And you need to repent of that. It's your words. It's your thoughts. That's who you are. And like I said, I mentioned this a few weeks ago that we live our Christian lives in the abstract, not in the concrete. You know, love is wonderful. We talk about love, that the whole commandment is fulfilled in love. And we think, man, that's great. Until it comes time to love somebody. To really love them, and we despise them. That's as dead and as powerless as it can possibly be. A person we're supposed to have love for, we end up having contempt for. Love is wonderful in theory. Grace is a wonderful thing in theory. Forgiveness is wonderful in theory until someone wrongs us, and now it's come time to actually apply this concept of forgiveness, and we're saying, hey, you don't understand what they said, what they did. It's going to take me a while to get over this. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. When you forgive your brother quickly, as soon as they ask for forgiveness, you forgive them. And, you know, we'll add these little caveats. Like, well, the Bible says forgive, but it doesn't say to forget. That's the problem. What a liar. The only problem with that statement is you're nothing but a dirty liar. Because forgiving is forgetting. Well, I'll forgive you, but I'm gonna maintain my grudge, and I'm going to call that not forgetting. You haven't forgiven anybody. You're a liar. You have made a false profession of forgiveness, and you've not done it. Forgive the person. Forgive them and love them. Love them, love them even before you forgive them, but you forgive them and you love them, and that relationship is restored. Not conditionally, not sort of restored, not, well, it's not completely cut off. Like, no, I mean a restored relationship through forgiveness and through love. All these things are wonderful in theory until it comes to the concrete, until it comes to this person sitting in front of you and the next words that come out of your mouth, that's where things fall apart. I think that's one of the reasons, one of the problems within the church, while we lack power, is that we live our Christian lives in the abstract and not in the concrete. We live it in theory, but not in reality. And I think this passage addresses that. I love how practical the Bible is. These passages of Scripture we've just read through, if we go back to verse 25, Julie, go back to verse 25. You look at what the Bible describes as what we are to stop doing and what we are to start doing. Put off this, put on this. And you'll notice, I always think about the parable Jesus told about the man who was demon-possessed, or a demon that was inhabiting this house, and it's referring to a person, and that demon is cast out and goes off into desert places, but then it comes back and it founds the house in what state? What state does he find the house in? Empty. And he brings back seven more, worse than himself. And the final state of that man is worse than he was in the beginning. Emptiness. We're not talking about emptiness in the Christian life. We're talking about fullness, about being filled. About dumping this out, but dumping something else in. About putting something off and putting something else on. Just trying to be a better person, just trying to stop cussing as much, turns into legalism. You can't just get the cuss words out of your mouth. What words are you replacing that with? If you say nothing, you're not going to be able to stop this. It's what do you replace it with? You can't just discard something. You must replace it with something else. And that's what this passage of Scripture is describing. He goes on, he puts it this way, putting off lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. Do you see what's been replaced there? Instead of being dishonest, instead of being a liar, be honest and be truthful. Make honest statements, true statements. Put off lying, put on honesty. He goes on, verse 26, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So there it sounds like he's just saying, stop being angry and sinning, but there is more there. When he says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, what he's saying is, don't be angry and sin, but rather seek reconciliation. Before the sun goes down, if you're angry with somebody, before the sun goes down, you go make it right with them and you be reconciled with them. Put off holding grudges and getting angry and put on reconciliation and restoring relationships. He goes on in the next passages, put off stealing, put on hard work and giving, put on hard work and generosity. Stop stealing and do the opposite. Work hard, and instead of taking from other people, you give to other people. You're doing the opposite of what you were doing before. You're no longer a thief, but now you're a generous person. That's the opposite of being a thief. Being an honest person is the opposite of being a liar. Being one who is quick to reconcile is the opposite of someone who is angry and who holds grudges. It goes on in verse 29, and these are more rapid fire. It talks about put off slander. That's tearing down. Have you ever heard anyone tell you that the Bible doesn't say anything about cussing? That's a lie. or just a false statement. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. I can think of a number of words that would fall in that category. Some things we would not even consider cuss words, but don't let corrupt communication. I remember I was probably 14 or 15. I remember somebody telling me the Bible doesn't say anything about cussing. I thought, I don't know anything about the Bible, but I know that's not true. And I can remember this scripture stuck in my head, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. And so, of course, the Bible addresses that, and of course, it's a sin. It's disobeying what this command that's being given. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but rather that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. So you're replacing it with something. And I want you to understand something. When it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, that is talking about things like using vulgarity or cussing, but I'll tell you, it goes a lot deeper than that. And this is, maybe you're sitting in this room and say, well, those words aren't part of my vocabulary. Congratulations. They're no longer part of my vocabulary either. They used to be maybe the predominant part of my vocabulary, the majority of it, especially when I got angry. But thankfully, God has miraculously taken that away from me. It was an addiction. I struggled with my language. I could not stop cussing. But you know, at the same time, I was very convicted because that's not actually true. Because in the right setting, I could control it. When the right person walks in the room, suddenly all my cuss words were gone. And when they left, they came back. So it was complete hypocrisy. It was controllable, but God really worked on me for that. And mainly because, how do you witness to somebody when they heard you cussing a blue streak 5 minutes ago? You've completely nullified your testimony. And I experienced it, and I said, I can't keep living a double life. I've got to make up my mind. Am I going to speak the word of God? Am I going to proclaim the gospel? Or am I going to throw temper tantrums and lose all self-control? And God convicted me about that. But I want you to understand something. It goes way beyond that in this passage. Because it goes on, the contrast isn't just don't cuss, don't say vulgar things, but rather it goes on to say, but speak that which is good to the use of edifying, to building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. You know, really what's primarily being dealt with that corrupt communication is this, criticism. Because if the opposite is building up, then what he's saying to stop doing, to prohibit, is tearing people down. And you can do that and use very nice, acceptable words as you tear people down. That's convicting for me. I'm too critical. I need to stop being such a critical person and criticizing other people, even if it's just in my own head. Because what's in here is clear to God. And it's going to affect this relationship. We're going to talk more about that in just a minute. Criticism. Don't criticize people. Don't tear them down. Build them up. Put off slander and criticism, and put on gracious speech and building people up. Find something encouraging to say. I can't think of anything. Think harder. Encourage people. Try to find the good. If you think it's hard to find the bad, any fool can see the bad. It takes work. It takes some wisdom to find the good and to lift people up. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, to building up, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We should be grace dispensers. We should be dispensing grace everywhere we go. That's what Paul's talking about here. And when you start doing this, it's amazing how this other stuff will stop. We go on to the next passage. Again, this is concrete stuff. This is real life stuff that I've struggled with this week, and I will struggle with today, and so will you. And we will struggle with this week. This is the fight we need to be fighting. This is where we get into more of the rapid fire. He goes on and talks about not grieving the Holy Spirit. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, that's quarreling, Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Put it off. Stop doing it. With all malice, with all ill will for other people. That's just a good summary statement of all this. Stop thinking ill thoughts and acting in an ill way towards other people. That maliciousness, put it away. Put it to death, as we talked about last week. And be you kind one to another. Tender-hearted. Forgiving one another. Put off bitterness and wrath and anger and ill will towards others, and put on kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness. And he gives the justification for that. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's the power behind it. When you say, well, no one says this, but when you think, I'm not going to do that, I don't want to do that, you better remember that God forgave you. That's the parable, the devastating parable that Jesus told about the man who was forgiven a $1 trillion debt. And he thanked the king, he thanked the judge, turned right around and grabbed his fellow servant who owed him $20, got him by the throat and said, you'll pay me every dime you owe me. Other servants saw this and said, I don't think so. Went back to the king, went back to the judge. He dragged the guy back in and said, what did you do? That's been me so many times. I've been forgiven an infinite debt. I'm a man who's been forgiven an infinite debt. How in the world could I ever withhold forgiveness for a second from somebody else? Even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. He goes on. Jump down to verse 2. A good summary statement is put off malice, ill will towards others, have good thoughts towards others, encourage others. And then we see here in verse 2, and walk in love. That's a wonderful summary of everything we've said about lying and honesty, anger and reconciliation, stealing and giving, slander, tearing down and gracious speech. But all of that, it can be summarized in this: walk in love. Walk in love. What that's saying is live in love. Live a life of love. And that's harder said than done. That's so easy to do in theory. Live a loving life. A life filled with love. That's so easy in theory and in the abstract. But when you actually live that out in the concrete day-to-day life, there's nothing harder than that. You have to be incredibly tough, incredibly strong to love. In fact, it takes greater than our natural strength. It takes supernatural strength to love people. Our power isn't enough. It will take the power of God in our life to walk in love, to live in love, to love others. And as that is described, talking about walk in love, live in love, love is the filter. And this comes down to every individual thought that you think. That's how practical this becomes. As a thought, whatever thought's in your mind right now, is that thought a loving thought? If not, repent. Stop it. And put your mind upon loving things. When you get ready to say something, you need to have a filter in your mind, a love filter that says, is what I'm getting ready to say loving? If it's not, keep it to yourself. Don't say it. Every thought, every statement, if it's an unloving thought, or excuse me, an unloving statement, do not say it, do not share it. But if you have a thought in your mind, if it is a loving statement, if it encourages somebody, don't be a coward. Say it. Share it. Maybe they'll laugh at you. That's fine. If something is, if it is a loving thought, dwell upon that thought. That's where Paul said, you know, to whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things, meditate upon these things. Filter out your mind, filter out the unloving thoughts, and only think and only dwell upon loving thoughts. Filter out the unloving statements, the sharp statements, the criticizing statements. Filter those things out and only speak words of love. Only speak things that are loving. Share the things, say the things that are loving for other people. You know, that may sound very sentimental, But man, that's tough. But we have to do it. Remember years ago, probably this crowd does upstairs, they wouldn't even know what I'm talking about. Remember the old WWJD? What would Jesus do? I remember Bill had a hat for years that had WWJD on it and a question mark. What would Jesus do? Now that, those t-shirts, those hats, those bumper stickers, you don't see them anymore. We better not stop asking that question. Yeah, that those, seeing that on clothing or on vehicles or whatever it might be, that might have been a fad. But let me tell you something, asking that question cannot be a fad. We have to keep asking that question, what would Jesus do in this situation? What would Jesus do with this person? What would Jesus say to this person? What would Jesus think about this person? And spoiler alert, it's probably this, I'll die for them. I died for them. Not just I will die for them, I did die for them. We must keep asking that question. Because it's a very practical, concrete question. We're talking about the very practical and concrete for daily life. What we're reading this morning, I want you to understand the reality of this. You today, Sunday, what is today, the 15th? Sunday, January 15th, you will either apply or reject this scripture today and tomorrow and every day. One or the other. You will either obey these commands or you will disobey them. That's how practical and concrete this is for our daily life. But also I want you to notice something else. This passage of scripture, this is some of the most practical scripture you're going to find in all of the Bible. This is addressing practical everyday life, human interactions, daily human interactions. But I want you to look at how the supernatural is just folded in and intermingled in with these daily decisions. If you go to the next slide, Julie. As we're reading through this passage, and I know that font gets small, but I've underlined, I want you to see the entire passage. You know, here it's talking about be angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Hello. Satan jumps into this passage and is introduced. The devil. Wow. Yeah, I got a little bit of a bad temper. Don't let Satan get you. Now, we can laugh at that and say, well, that's why my grandmother used to talk. She was right. My road rage. Yesterday, what was I doing? I was uploading sermons, I believe, on my computer. Froze up. You know what I did? I slammed my hands down on the keyboard in frustration. I have anger issues. They have to stop. They have stopped. They've got to stop even more. They have stopped to a certain degree. That has to go away because I'm opening the door for Satan. Do not give place unto the devil. My frustrations with computers. My frustrations driving. These have supernatural implications. Now remember, Norman Geisler made this statement. I think Kenny might have quoted it, or might have heard him say it directly, but he said, you know, when you talk about the devil doing things in your life, he said, don't flatter yourself. You know, Satan is working in this world. There's no question about that, but he's working at far higher levels and greater levels than dealing with you. So don't flatter yourself thinking that you have Satan's attention. He's working throughout this entire world, the UN, the White House, all these other places. He is actively at work there. And I understand what he's saying to an extent. But this says neither give place to the devil. We don't know how Satan operates. Don't flatter yourself into thinking that you do. Honestly, we are told very little. Is Satan at work in this room right now? You can't answer that. You don't know. The Bible says very little about the details of how Satan works. How big is he? How small is he? Now, granted, he's a creature. He can't be all places at one time. He's not omnipresent. That is, how quickly can he be working in one situation versus the other? I think all those categories go away. And I'll tell you, even above that is this. Peter is writing to a very broad audience, to a lot of just nobodies like us, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, when he says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. That's to everyday Christians. He's looking, when he talks about seeking whom he may devour, what it's saying is he's looking for opportunities. And guess what an opportunity, guess what? He's looking for some open doors, and guess what? When Jordan gets mad at his computer, the door opens. And he wants to get his foot in that door. When I go to slam it back, he wants to get his foot in the door to say, let's see how your relationship with Janet can go the rest of the day. You're angry and you're irritated. How easily does my anger and my irritation with my computer then get transferred to my wife if she walks in the room 5 seconds later and says something I don't like? Folks, this is supernatural. Yeah, it's natural. It's day-to-day life. But it transcends that. It's supernatural. How does divorce happen? Just one of those events at a time. Anger, getting the better of somebody, saying something hurtful that they can't unsay. Getting in the flesh, and Satan getting a foothold that he then exploits. He gets his foot in the door, then he eventually works and just kicks the door completely open as things escalate. I want you to see the supernatural that's mingled in with this natural everyday stuff that the supernatural is mingled in. There's more going on than meets the eye. Next, skip down to verse 30. As it's talking about our speech and what we say, corrupt communication versus building up versus gracious speech, what implication does that have? And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed into the day of redemption. We need to really meditate upon that. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Another major factor contributing to the weakness of the church today is I think the Holy Spirit stays grieved in our lives. We sang a few minutes ago, take time to be holy. Take time to be holy. If you don't, you will grieve the Holy Spirit. How we live our life has, how my relationship with you all has a direct bearing upon my relationship with God. Grieving the Holy Spirit. And a major factor contributing to the weakness of the church today is the Holy Spirit stays grieved in our lives. And we come into worship on Sunday, and it is directly impacted by the week we have lived, how we have lived our lives. You can't live in the flesh all week and come in here and worship in the Spirit. It's impossible. Trust me, I've tried. I spent years trying, if not decades trying. I'm telling you, it doesn't work. What you say to somebody on Monday, what you think about somebody on Thursday, has a direct bearing on what happens here on Sunday morning. It completely neutralizes our power because we've grieved the Holy Spirit, who is our power. Our power comes from Him. We go on down. So you see this reference, you know, in this day-to-day life stuff, these natural things of life, daily life, we see the supernatural is intermingled in. Last of all, we come on down to verse 32, I believe. Talk about forgiving each other, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now we're talking about the cross, we're talking about redemption. How we treat our neighbor, forgiving our neighbor, forgiving our family member. He immediately ties this in to the entire work of redemption. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you, be ye followers of God as dear children, that we are to walk in love, we are to live our life in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Paul's talking here about the supernatural work of Christ and its direct effect on our daily lives. The supernatural work of Christ carried out on the cross, in the resurrection, and even now as he intercedes on our behalf to the Father, that should have a direct effect on our daily lives. We are fighting spiritual warfare. That's the point of the message this morning is this. We are fighting spiritual warfare in our daily lives. Let me ask you this. I referenced 1 Peter 5:8. That Satan is going about, that we're to be sober, we're to be vigilant, because Satan is going about seeking who may devour. What does it look like to be devoured by Satan? What does that look like? Your leg ripped off? Nobody's here, it's invisible. Is it like a horror movie where some poltergeist attacks you and rips you limb from limb? That's not what it looks like, is it? Can you observe somebody to say, that person was devoured? What does it look like? Dead. Spiritually dead. Unbelief. Lack of faith. Lack of love. Selfishness. Critical of others. That's a devoured person. He got them. They used to be a loving person. They used to love the Lord. They used to worship God. They still come, but now they go through the motions. Devoured. Now it's an obligation. Now they have to go. He got them. He got them. Now they've lived years in the flesh. Lack of faith, unbelief, lack of love, selfishness. That's what it looks like when Satan's devoured you. As we close this morning, I'll go to the last passage of Scripture. Everybody stand if you would. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. It summarizes it well. Let me tell you what Paul's just talked about. He's talked about marriage. He's talked about parenting. He's talked about the interactions and the relationship between slaves and their masters. And then he rolls to this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You don't have the strength to love people. You will have to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He who is love, when he indwells you, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love indwelling you, that's where the power to love others comes from. You don't have it. We must be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. You don't have any armor. We have to use his armor. It belongs to him. Put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, his attacks against us, his schemes against us. In verse 22, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. The reason Paul says it the way he says it is this: it sure looks like flesh and blood. This looks like flesh and blood. It's not flesh and blood. Other things are happening here. More is happening in this room right now. That's how practical this becomes. More, that's how concrete this becomes. More is happening in this room right now than meets the eye. It is not merely natural. It's not merely you got in your car, you started it, you drove it here, you walked out of your car, you walked into this room. The natural things we see, it is not merely natural. There is something supernatural about that. There is something supernatural behind that and intermingled with that. It is spiritual warfare in daily life. It is fighting the good fight of faith. It is a fight for faith. And when Satan devours you, he destroys your faith. He shipwrecks your faith. And you're nothing but a shell left over. What I'm saying this morning is this, two things. We have to bring together the two in our minds. This abstract ideal of love that fulfills the whole law, it cannot just be an abstract ideal. It has to be concrete and lived out in our daily lives. Not just in theory, but in reality. We shouldn't just say that we are loving. It should show in our life that we are loving. There should be evidence that we are loving people, that the Spirit of love, the Spirit of God dwells in us. Those two things have to be brought together. But also we have to recognize the natural and the supernatural. That in our daily life, the supernatural is present in everything we say and do. It's not just a statement. We are spiritual beings, making statements, thinking thoughts about other spiritual beings. It is not merely natural, it is supernatural. And what I want you to understand is that supernatural things are happening every single day in our lives. A great reminder of that for me is this. Joyce Milligan. We take this for granted. Where is she? She used to be right here. But she's not here now. Where is she? Say, she's in heaven. How do you know? Someone else says, well, I don't really believe that. I believe when you die, you go out of existence. Wonderful. That's a great theory. How do you know? Based upon what? Where did she go? She experienced something supernatural. And Leander and Dina and Jennifer witnessed it. What happened? Joyce is in the room. And then Joyce's body is in the room. Her body, I know where her body is. I saw where they prepared it. I can take you right now to her body. But where is she? You see, she is not merely, someone say, well, she's just her brain activity. And so when her brain activity ceased, she ceased. Wow, that's, you know, don't you understand neurology and, you know, and how the, you know, anatomy and physiology, don't you understand these things? That sounds wonderful. How do you know? In fact, actually, if you go back and you look at the research, it's called the hard problem of consciousness. Our brains have been completely mapped, electrically have been completely mapped, and you know what they've come up with? They don't understand how consciousness works. It's not part of the mind. It incorporates, the mind and the brain are two separate things. The mind and the brain are different. There's a material part, there's an immaterial part. There's a correlation. If you suffer brain damage, it's gonna inhibit your ability to function and work, different motor skills, things like that, and your ability to think. But your ability to think and who you are is separate from your brain activity. Joyce is a person who exists. She still exists. She experienced something supernatural. She parted from her body. She departed from her body. And we recognize that as what was left. What they did is they buried the remains. Because Joyce is no longer there. Joyce has left us. Where's Miss Housley? Where's Mr. Lovingood? They're not here. They experienced something supernatural, and we experienced it with them. I got the phone call. I got the text. They're gone. There are supernatural things happening. I'm fascinated by death. By that process of leaving this world and entering the next. We sat and talked after the burial on Monday about things that Leander and Dina witnessed with Joyce. She's between two worlds. She had laid there. If her eyes opened, they were rolled back in her head, and suddenly Leander could share this with you far better than I could. Suddenly she's awake and she's looking and she's seeing things that are not in the room, and then she's gone. That's the reality I'm talking about. Hey, it's not the supernatural and the natural. No, these are together. How we live our life, how we conduct ourselves is either filled with the Holy Spirit of God or it is grieving the Holy Spirit of God. That's the reality of what we're talking about this morning. I hope you see that. How you live your life matters. It matters more than you realize. How you come in here to worship on Sunday morning matters. It matters more than you realize. We have the potential to have supernatural encounters, to experience supernatural things every day of our life. And I intend to do that. I hope you do too. You can experience something supernatural right now. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. Maybe you're here and you're not saved. That is the supernatural event, to be saved, to experience that. It's a simple prayer, but man, it has a profound supernatural effect. To call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. As we sing, what page do you have, Bill?
Page 294.
Page 294 in the Baptist hymnal. If you need to come and pray, I encourage you to come. If God's dealing with you about anything this morning, you need to pray. I'll step down here. I'll pray with you. You can tell me what you want to pray about. Usually we just kind of pray together, put a hand on each other to pray. If you have something you want to pray about this morning, something specific, something concrete, there's some relationship. You say, this relationship is a disaster. I don't even know where to start. God does. God can fix any relationship.